Well, let's go to Revelations chapter 2. This is, in fact, one of the first messages your pastor ever preached. Ever. I'm not just talking about at High Point. This was one of the first things the Lord ever showed me and that I ministered from a pulpit. And I'll tell you what, you can go back and listen to the CDs of when I started preaching. It was bad, man. I'm telling you, it was really bad. I was learning how to do it. We grow into the things God's called us to do, praise God. But this was something the Lord showed me, and He showed me this by personal experience. That, how many of you know that when you got saved, when the light bulb was turned on and you had your aha moment with God, but boy, there was just a love relationship that developed with the Lord. Nobody had to twist your arm to come to church during that time. Your time in your prayer closet, just the hours went by, and it wasn't. And reading the Bible, like Terry was saying this morning when he was talking about his testimony, it was just, he was excited about reading the Scriptures. That's the way it should be all the time. That should never change. You understand that? But there's a reason why it changes, and I believe here in Revelation chapter 2, we have the Lord correcting that and also telling the church what to do about it if you've lost that first love. So let's look at it. Revelation chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 through 5. In fact, let's just read verses 1 through 7. Let's read the whole letter to the church. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write." Now, a lot of times people look at that and they'll say, so every church has an angel. Well, I believe every church has more than one angel. And the word that's used here for angel is the Greek word angelos, which is also translated messenger. So I honestly believe this is written to the pastor of each of these churches. Because how many of you know the pastor is the one that's responsible for the direction and the way things end up happening within the church. So he's speaking directly to the pastor here. And he says, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, you know, when the Lord says quickly, you got to understand, God's quickly is different than Mark's quickly, different than Judy's quickly. You know, the Lord says He's going to do something, and sure enough, 2,000 years later, it happens, right? Because why? A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to a day. So the Lord does things in a different time frame than we do, and we need to understand that because He does it because of His mercy, because He's long-suffering, and because He wants people to come to repentance. He's not trying to find a reason to do harm to people. He gives you space to repent. Amen. And he says, "But this I have, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your presence in this place. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a word for tonight. And just as this letter was written to a church 2,000 years ago, its truth is still resounding in the church today. So Holy Spirit, we want to hear what thus saith the Spirit to this church tonight. And help us, Lord. Give me utterance in the Holy Ghost. And give us anointed ears so that in hearing we may truly hear. And let it transform our lives. We thank you for leading us and guiding us in the ways we should go tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. So let's back up to verse 2. Jesus recognized some things this church had going for them here. Because there was positives. He says, "I know your works." Now, you know the word work is a four-letter word in the church today. You know, when you hear about works, oh, no, we're not saved by works. Yeah, we're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works. There's a big difference between me doing works for the Lord in order to try to get justified versus doing them because I've already been justified and because God already loved me and blesses me. Amen? There's a big difference between that. And Jesus said right here, I know. The word know comes from the Greek word oida, spelled O-I-D-A. It's where we get our word optometrist from. And literally what it means is, I see your works. I have a first-hand experience with your works. And boy, isn't that awesome? Jesus sees everything we do. He is here with us. Even though he's seated at the right hand of God, Jesus is manifest in this building tonight, this morning, all the time, observing our works, watching everything that happens. And he goes as far as saying, I know your labor. So there's a big difference between doing good works periodically and sporadically versus doing laboring for the Lord, laboring in our works. Because if you're laboring, this means you really got, you got some blood, sweat, and tears involved in this. You're really doing things for the glory of God. And if Jesus recognizes your works and your labor, guess what? You're really doing them. Far different than the majority of the church does. And then he says, I recognize your patience. I see your patience. This means endurance, that you're enduring. That when pressure and persecutions are coming against you, you guys endure. You are not easily moved when the enemy puts the pressure on you. Amen. And he goes on to say, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I love this. The Lord is recognizing a church because they do not put up or tolerate sin in the church. Amen. How many of you know that's the way it still should be today? You know, even though, yes, the Lord's good, the Lord is gracious, and He is a God of love, even though all that is true, that doesn't mean, love does not tolerate sin. You know, love loves people through what they're doing, yes, but at the same time, it loves them too much to keep them in what they're doing. Amen? And then he goes on to say, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. See, they had false teachers that were coming into the church, people that claimed to be apostles that were saying all these things, and they had a way of testing them. This church knew how to find out and snuff out false doctrine when it was around them. And why was that? Because they knew the Word. They knew the Word they had. Now, if you go read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you come to find out real quick, it's easy to understand that they did, because in chapter 1 itself, Ephesians chapter 1, he just breezes through doctrine that many of us never even heard or come to understand. I mean, talk about being predestined. You got an inheritance. You have every spiritual blessing. And he just rolls off these things. And you know why he doesn't stop to explain them? Because they already knew it. They knew the Word. And when you know the truth, you can detect the counterfeit. And that's exactly what was happening there. So they knew the Word. But how many of you know in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Did you know what the word finally means here? The Greek word that's used for finally here doesn't mean in conclusion, I'm stopping my sermon right now. You learned something about that this morning. But anyways, finally means I've saved the most important thing for last. I wrote this letter to you, yes, to explain all this awesome doctrine that I did in the first five chapters, but now in verse 10, I'm getting into really what you guys need. And he goes on to talk about putting on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the devil, and you need to be strong in the Lord. If he tells them this, they're obviously not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So even though this church knew the truth, they knew the truth so that they could detect every counterfeit, and they had works, and they were laboring, and they were doing all these different things for the Lord, there was something they lacked here, and there's something Jesus said they lacked here too. So let's look at it. He goes on to say in verse 3, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. He's speaking again about these things, and have not become weary. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. The word nevertheless literally means notwithstanding or in spite of that. I'm just a literal person and the way words are put together. So this is the way I look at it. Nevertheless. Or I would say it this way. Never mind the less. Everything that I've said before and I've complimented you on, and I've said this is the things you're doing well, those things are actually less important than what I'm about to tell you. And when we look at what he's about to say, it's very easy to understand why. In fact, let's just go ahead and look at it. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, there are a lot of ideas of what this means. But when you really study it out, do you know what he was saying? The word "first" here literally describes the love you had at the beginning. It's first in terms of time period is what it's referring to. So when he says you've left your first love, he's saying that you have left altogether, departed from, we'll get into this in a moment, the love you used to have for the Lord. That is what he said is more important than your works, your laboring, your enduring, and putting up with false doctrine in your churches. Now, I go through this a lot. This is something that I revisit in our church all the time. I actually learned a lot of these things from my father in the faith, Andrew Womack, and this is so important. John 3:16. We can all quote it, right? What does it say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, most people understand that verse to mean, okay, God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, so that everyone that would believe on him won't go to hell. They won't have eternal punishment. They won't be judged for their sins. And praise God, that's true. But this verse doesn't just say he saved us from something. It says he saved us unto something. What is it? Everlasting or eternal life. So what is everlasting or eternal life? Is it that get out of hell free card that we think we have in the church today? Because I confess Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. Now I have the assurity of going to heaven and not going to hell. And praise the Lord, it's all good with me. So it doesn't really matter the way I live the rest of my life now. No. Everlasting eternal life is actually defined by the Lord Jesus Christ later on in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17 verse 3. When Jesus says, his divine commentary, he says, "And this is eternal life." Here it is. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So what is eternal life that Jesus was sent on this earth to provide for us? Knowing God and knowing his Son Jesus. And that's a far cry from knowing about God. You know, the Bible talks about, James talks about how you're not saved by faith only, but by your works as well. And he's not saying that you're saved by the works in and of themselves, but he's saying when you really have saving faith, you'll have corresponding action, right? And he goes on to say in James chapter 2, he said, the demons even believe and tremble. And they ain't saved is what he's implying, right? So it's not just knowing about him. You know, I can know about the president, but I don't know the president. We know about a lot of famous figures out there, but we don't necessarily know them. There's a big difference between having an intimate acquaintance with someone versus having head knowledge about them. And that's the knowing that Jesus was describing here. It's knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son in a personal and intimate way. Like the Bible says in Genesis when it said that Adam knew his wife Eve. And she conceived and bore a son. Now, how many of you know that wasn't, "Well, let me get some information about you, Eve," and all of a sudden, whoop, she's conceived. No, we know that there was some intimacy involved in that, right? So we're talking about intimacy here with the Lord. It's knowing him, not in a perverted way, but in a way of, I actually have a relationship with you. I've become betrothed to you. And that's what the Lord is introducing to us here. Amen. So this is what the Lord has called each and every one of us to, right? But how many of you know it ain't going to fly with your spouse if all you do is you said you gave your oath and you went through the ceremony and then you live in separate houses and separate beds and all this kind of stuff? That's not really going to fly too well. That's not what we call a prosperous marriage. That's the way so many Christians are trying to live with the Lord, and that's what the church of Ephesus was doing. They had the head knowledge. They knew things. And we're blessed at this church. There's a lot we know. There's a lot that God gives us in terms of teaching and everything like that. But I'm here to tell you, that's not what is supremely important to the Lord. What is important to Him is that you have a personal relationship with Him and you know Him in that way. Amen? So what he's saying here is, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, the love you had at the beginning. Now, doesn't this happen in our physical, natural relationships today? Have you ever noticed how this exact same process happens in marriages? And I tell you, I do marriage counseling a lot. And you know what I find out real quick is? It's easy to see how somebody, boy, when they were courting, everything was awesome. Everything was great. They could see no wrong in their spouse. It's amazing. Even to the point you'd have to say, well, you need to understand something. Because I tell people this. I'd be like, you need to know something. The faults and the negative things you see right now, the little red flags you got right now, magnify those by about 10 or 20, and that's the way it's going to feel in probably 20 years. So I'm just saying, count the cost before you go into it. Are you going to be committed? Amen. But the problem is that people have this love relationship and they don't see the negative. But then what happens is they get all the way years down the line and now they can't see any positives. Right? Their love has grown cold. They have left the love they had at the beginning. So what the Lord is saying right here is don't let that happen in your relationship with me. But do you know how this happens? It doesn't happen overnight. Have you ever noticed that? It is a slow and unintentional departure from the Lord and from the one you love on this earth. It's not something that just you just make a conscious decision. And that's actually what the word left here means in Revelation chapter 2. It describes a slow and unintentional departure. In other words, you have digressed over the years and you have put probably your doctrine above your relationship with me. And that's what he's correcting. Amen. And the reason this happened with me, and this is something constantly I have to course correct on because of what I'm called to do. I'm called to be a teacher. And I'm called to get in the Word. And it's so easy to try to develop a relationship with a book, an idea, and a philosophy other than with a person. And so the Lord's constantly ministered this to me to help me get to that point of, you know what, make sure your relationship with me stays red hot, fervent, and vibrant in Jesus' name. Amen. But then notice what he says next. This is the part that I'm really excited to share with you tonight. When he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Notice what verse 5 says. Jesus is not like that preacher that you've had before that'll tell you, you need to do this. And never tell you how to do it. Jesus is a good teacher. He gives you the practical, this is how you actually do it. Notice what he says in this verse. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That's number one. Repent. That's number two. And do the first works. That's number three. So these three things is what he's telling you of how you can turn this course of being this slow, gradual departure from me, and you can turn and start getting back into that place you need to be with me. So are you interested in this tonight? Do you feel like you're going to get something out of this? Say with me. Say, I'm going to get something good tonight. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to me tonight. He's going to reveal things to me tonight. He's going to help me. And to that we say amen. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. That's the first thing. Did you know, if you didn't know you lost something, you're not going to know to hunt for it. Right? In other words, if you don't realize, if you don't have that aha moment of the joy that I used to have, the enjoyment I used to have with this relationship, and all these different things, if you don't actually go back and visit those things, you're not going to know that you need to be looking for something and to get that restoration. So this is an important thing. Now, you see it throughout the Scriptures. The Lord told them to set up things in the Old Testament constantly. All the feast days, the festivals, right? Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Tabernacles, all of those things. Did you know all of those were meant to do what? To remind them of everything God did for them. There was obviously constantly things that the Lord set up that, and He would say after this, He said, build this memorial, celebrate this feast, do the Passover, do all these different things. Let's talk about the Passover. Why did He tell them to do that? To remind them of how God delivered them out of Egypt. Now, Egypt was a type of our salvation. Egypt was actually a type of the world. Pharaoh was a type of the devil. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Amen. And so their immediate deliverance from the world is what happened with us when we were born again. Amen. So what that's teaching me is that everything the Lord was pointing towards, reminding us of what God did for you. Peter said something interesting. In fact, let's go over there. I don't have these. I didn't give this one to Robert, but this is an important one. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 is an awesome chapter in the Scriptures. But this particular statement right here is important. He goes on to talk about, he actually talks about how you need to add all these virtues to your life. And the Lord ministered to me one time about this. I remember, it's interesting that I'm even bringing this up because we were talking about this not too long ago. But when I first got saved, I started reading some books about people who had visitations to heaven and people who had visitations to hell. All right? And I'll tell you what, it was very sobering to see what these people saw in hell. Because they say, we saw preachers there. And I knew I was called to be a minister. And I'm like, well, Lord, I don't want to be one of these preachers that goes down in hell and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know why I was reading all these things, but I remember going to the Lord about it. And I was like, and it was for preaching false doctrine. Now, I don't believe all those things are necessarily true, but I will tell you this, it sobered me up in that moment. I remember going to the Lord and I said, God, please keep me from ever preaching anything that is untrue. I'm like, God, I don't want, I take this very seriously, what I'm doing tonight. And I'll tell you, the next day, I woke up early in the morning. It was about 6 a.m. I woke up and I was wide awake. Now, if I wake up at 6 a.m. wide awake, it's either God or Papa John's pizza, Danny. I'm telling you, it's something supernatural. It was not just me normally getting up. I'm not an early riser. Well, I get up early in the morning, and all I keep hearing is 2 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter. And I lay there toss and turn probably about 45 minutes. And finally, my lightning flash mind realizes God's trying to tell me something. So let's get up and read 2 Peter. And I come over here and start reading these verses. And to make a long story short, he starts ministering to me from verses 5 through 8, where he basically said, Trey, if you just add to your faith these virtues, make sure you love people. Make sure you're growing in knowledge. But there's going to be a lot of things you don't know now. Make sure you love people, though. Walk in the light that I've given you. And then he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to notice in this verse, verse 9, what he said is also a benefit. The people that don't walk in the light that they have says this, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Do you know what the Greek word for short-sighted is? It's the word we would use today, nearsighted. How many nearsighted people do I have in here? Anybody nearsighted? Yeah. You know what? What does it mean when you're nearsighted? It means that you see things up close really well, but things at a distance are blurry. Right? So what does this mean right here? If you're nearsighted, then that means that, yeah, I might be able to see things that are right in front of me, and I'm conscious of these things, but things that are afar off are not as clear to me, which are things ahead of me and also things which are behind me. Because notice what he says. Short-sighted, nearsighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Can a believer get to the point to where he's not sensitive and has actually forgotten how he has been forgiven? It happens to a lot of us. To where the awe of the mercy God's shown us isn't as spectacular to us anymore. It's not as alive to us. So that's what he's saying right here. don't get to that point to where you can't see afar off and you're only living for your little sphere of life now. You need to constantly remind yourself of everything I brought you out of. So guess what your pastor does? When I get together with the Lord, one of the main things I spend my time doing is, Lord, I go back to 2000 when I was saved. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that you opened my eyes. That day I was standing in that church and you pulled me to that altar. And I came up there and you saved me, the rankest of sinners who had done so many horrible things. And you cleansed me, filled me with your Holy Spirit, and my life changed. You gave me a purpose. Things were automatically different in my life. The sky was bluer, the grass was greener, and I stir up my pure mind to begin to remind myself of the way it was in the beginning. And guess what that does? It creates in me the desire to stay sensitive to that, to experience that again. That's what Jesus is saying in Revelation 2. Remind yourself from where you have fallen. Did you know this is the purpose of communion? What did the Apostle Paul and Jesus say is the reason we partake of that piece of bread and that cup? To remember what Jesus has done for us. The whole point in having these elements before us is to for us to remember what He did 2,000 years ago, but I also believe to remember how it impacted our life when we were born again. And when you think about that, you're like, oh, man. And see, this is how it works to return into your first love. Because when I remember the way it was, coming to church wasn't hard work. Reading the Word was so awesome. It was alive. Everything. And I had the joy of my salvation and the peace that passes all understanding. When I remind myself of that's the way it was, it makes me want to be in that place again if I've happened to have a slow, gradual departure from it. Amen. So this is what He's calling us to. This is what He's saying. The first thing you got to do is find out what you lost in order to stir up the desire to go get it again. Amen? But is that all that's going to happen? No, you can sit there and get all stirred up to know how it used to be, and it doesn't change nothing. That's why He gave us the next single word, a very misunderstood word in Revelation chapter 2. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, and what's the next word? Repent. Repent. What a powerful word. The word repent, like I said, it's a misunderstood word, and many people think this is what repentance is. Angel soft. They do something wrong, and what do? When they do something wrong, they go and they're like, oh God, I feel so bad about what I did. You know what I did. Oh, it's bad. Oh God. Please have mercy on me. And they have no intention that when they get up from that altar of ever changing. Therefore, there is no repentance. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoeo, which literally means the word nous is in there, which is the word for mind. So it literally means, in its essence, to change the way you think. But that's not all it really means. It doesn't just mean to change the way you think. But how many of you know where the mind goes, the man will follow? So when you start thinking different, when you determine and you consider some things and you change the way you think, then you have corresponding action that comes with it. Amen. That is what repentance is. In fact, 1 John 1:9, which is a great description of how repentance works. What does it say? Oh, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess there comes from the Greek word homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo comes from logos, which is the word for word, right? So what does it mean? Or you could translate it as to say. So homologeo is what? To say the same thing. That's what it is. So when He says if we confess our sins, if we say the same thing concerning our sins, Which is what? When God tells you that was wrong, the way you acted there, something wasn't right there. There's things that are messed up here. And when the Lord's telling you that, to confess would be to say the same thing as God. But see, this seems very simple, but I'm going to tell you, this is how it works. Because so many people, God's telling them, that's wrong what you're doing. It's wrong. And they play dumb. God, was that you? And then they'll explain it away. They'll get in the Bible and find scriptures that will seem to contradict the way their conscience is coming against them and everything like that. That's not confessing. Confessing is saying the same thing God's saying. God, you're telling me this, and you're right. I'm wrong. Period. The period there is very important. Because why? Most people go, you're right. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm wrong. But all this other kind of stuff. See, there's, you got to watch where you put your butt there. Find out. Yeah, you make all these excuses of why it's okay to be the way you are. And we live in a society that's just doing this all the time. But we need to understand, if I'm confessing, there is repentance. It's not me just verbally agreeing with God. It's me saying, God, you're right. Now I'm going to act like that. You know, I'm going to do what you tell me to do here. So the word repentance is very important in this whole process, because then when it comes to leaving our first love, well, you got to remember from what you came out of, right? To stir up and revive on the inside of you of the way things used to be, so I have a desire to get back there. But then the repentance becomes very key, because if I don't determine to change, I won't. Right? And repentance is, I think what a lot of times people are doing with repentance is they're waiting to feel different. Well, I feel like changing, and I feel, well, you might not ever change the way you feel. And when we're trying to change the way we feel about our first love, repentance is going to become very key for me to just say, you know what? I got to agree with God that this is not the way I need to be right now, and this isn't acceptable, and now I'm going to have some corresponding action to it. I'm determining to change. Amen. So that's the second key. But the third one is what's so significant to me. Look at it again, Revelation 2. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Repent, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to do the first works? Well, he's talking about your first love here. So, what do you think the first works are? Do you think they might be the things that you were doing when you still had your first love? The works that you had in the beginning when you had that love relationship with the Lord, right? Which we went on to determine earlier what that is. It is the way that you were in the Scriptures all the time. You're reading your Bible for fun, not because somebody made you do it. You were going to church, you just loved doing it. Amen? I mean, let's think about it from the physical relationship aspect. What were the first works that you had the first time you fell in love? Oh, man, I'm going to date myself right here. But I see all these kids in high school and everything like that. When I was in school, we had what was called trapper keepers. Does anybody know anything about trapper keepers? That's the little folders that you had those things in, and they were all dressed up and everything. People would get pins, and they'd write in there, Trey Hart loves Susie, Susie Q, la, 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 la. And they do all that stuff, and they can't even function. Do y'all know what that's like in your household when those girls love some boy? Oh man, they can't even function. They're constantly thinking about the boy or the girl, and it's all the time. Isn't that amazing? How many of you know that it don't stay that way after you're married for a few years?
It doesn't.
It doesn't. I mean, no, it don't. No, it doesn't work that way. Probably, I haven't met too many people that it works that way for at all. And there's a reason why it doesn't work that way. And it could. It's the same reason that we don't do it with the Lord either. I mean, because you know when you think back to the way it was in the beginning of your relationship with God when all those awesome things were happening and everything? Guess what? I mean, I'm telling you, I cannot tell you how many times that when I've let my relationship with the Lord not be as alive as it once was, and then I make the necessary adjustments and I spend some time with the Lord and I get in that place again and there's that peace and joy that just immediately returns. I can't tell you how many times I've said this. Trey, don't ever forget this feeling. And guess what happens? I forget that feeling. Because it's just easy. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. But there is a war going on for your soul that the devil is constantly throwing up. I mean, I'm telling you, he was your ex-boyfriend. Oh, yeah. James chapter 4. You remember this? It says, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? You know, what's interesting about that is where it says adulterers and adulteresses, masculine, feminine. In the Greek language, it just says adulteresses in the feminine. You know why? Because we are the bride of Christ. He is the male in the relationship. And so we are the ones that if we befriend the world and let the world become our world, then what happens? It's like we're going back to our ex in the eyes of God. Did you know that? What did the prophets all the time correct the children of Israel of doing? He said, you're playing the harlot. That was a term. You see it all the time. You're playing the harlot. Meaning what? That you are, when you make this decision to love something more than you love the Lord, it's essentially like adultery in the eyes of God, spiritually speaking. And I don't say this to condemn anybody. We've all done it. Let's just get that clear right now. We've all missed it in this area. But I'm trying to elevate it and esteem in your mind how serious this is in the mind of God. Because we go on to read right here is that in doing this, he said, if you don't repent, do the first works, I'll come take the candle away from you. That's serious things by the Lord. That's our loving, gracious Jesus saying that. Right? And he has not changed. Amen. So we need to understand that this is important to the Lord. Just like it would be important, it'd be like this. Do you think it'd go over real well with Shannon? If I said, babe, I want to stay married to you. I love you. And I like what we have in a marriage. And I like all the promises that come as a result of this. But I'm going to tell you what. I'll stay on 816 Winchester Road, circle. I'll stay there on Sundays and even the occasional Wednesday night. But the rest of the time, I'm going to go stay with my ex-girlfriend this and my ex-girlfriend that. How many of you ladies would that go over well with you? No, that's not going to be acceptable. But how many of you know I just described to you what most Christians are doing in their relationship with God? God, I'll give you a couple hours on Sunday, but that preacher better not go past 12 o'clock. Because that's when I'm getting up and going. It'd be like this. It'd be like, hey, we're sitting down, we're having a nice dinner, we're having a date together, and then all of a sudden, well, time's up. Just get up and walk out right in the middle of that conversation. That's what people are doing with the Lord. Do you understand that? What if Joe did that with you, Tina? Y'all going to have problems in your household? Oh, yes, you will. Right. So what I'm trying to say right here is this, is that you have to then do the first works again, which are what? The works you did in the beginning when you had your first love the way it needed to be. And this is what's awesome about it. What does that mean? That means you just do them. He didn't say feel like doing them. He didn't say, get an emotion about it, and I hope you have these heart palpitations towards me again. He says, no, do the first works. Why? Because faith is what starts it, and feelings follow your faith. So what the Lord's saying, if you want to return to your first love, what you got to do is you got to remember what it used to be, yes. And then you got to determine you're going to change and make the steps in the right direction. But then, what is the steps in the right direction? You get there and you say, well, what were things like in my life? What were my corresponding actions in that time when I was in love with the Lord? What was I doing? Well, I was reading the Bible every morning for an hour and a half. Guess what? Do the first works. Start reading the Bible again. But I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter what you feel like. I'm trying to get you to feel like it. Oh, I'm telling you, it works this way. I've done this time and time again in my life. I got things that try to glom onto me just like they do you. And I got things that try to hurt me like that. It happened this morning. Man, I had a horrible day yesterday. There was things that were just coming against me and all kinds of stuff. And then during worship this morning, guess what I do? I get more demonstrative. Oh yeah. You know why? Because I am physically doing what I would physically do when I felt like it. And the feelings come. Things break off. I remember this happened in my life. I'd been saved for just a short period of time. And I tell you, the devil was trying to get me off the path God had for me. Oh man, he was coming in. Depression was trying to hit me. All this different stuff. And I remember, man, I used to jump and run in church. Man, I was all the time. I was the one that praised God, the demonstrativeness. Amen. I'm all the time praising God like that. Jumping and running so much in church, I got shin splints. Literally. And all this depression's trying to come on me. And I remember going to church that night, and I did not feel like praising God. I felt like crying. I felt like whining. I didn't even feel like going. But I'm there, and guess what happens? I'm there, and I'm like, the thought comes to me, I'm a hypocrite. If I praise God only when I feel like it. And that's the truth. And so guess what I did? I had somebody next to me. I said, watch this. And I started jumping, running, shouting, just like I did when I felt like it. And guess what happened? That thing broke off of me. It changed. Because why? I determined that it would change. I did the first works. So read the Bible like you used to read it during that time. Pray like you used to pray it in that time. Worship like you used to worship in that time. But listen, sometimes because the devil's good at deceiving you, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get a little creative with it. And that's why I love what Jesus said in this verse. When he said, do the first works, do you know what the word do is? The word do, it comes from the Greek word poieo. P-O-I-E-O. And there's a couple of Greek words that are translated do. This one is where we get our English word poem or poetry from. And people that write poems and write poetry are people that are creative, right? You're going to have to get creative in how you do these first works. What do I mean by that? Do what you got to do to remind yourself to do them. I'm telling you, one of the ways I heard one minister say this, and I thought this was a great point. You know what he did? You know, you got these fancy things on your phones where you can set up little timers and alarms and stopwatches and stuff like that. You know what you can do? Set an alarm for every hour of the day for it to go off at a certain time and write in there, time to praise God. And no matter where you're at, what's happening, when that timer goes off, you hit stop and you say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, just like it used to be, glory to God. And you make yourself do it. You're getting creative in doing the works that you did in the beginning. And I will give you a promise that if you will live your lifestyle reminding yourself of the way it used to be, stirring up your pure mind by way of reminder, as the Apostle Peter said, and then when you know that these things are before you, you determine that you're going to change. Guess what happens? You start doing those first works again, the feelings will follow your faith. In closing, finally, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came tonight. Praise the Lord. If I'm not talking to nobody else in this place, I'm talking to myself. We need this. This is something that you constantly got to be reminded of, praise God. The parable of the prodigal son. Actually an incorrect title. It's not the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of three people. The prodigal, the elder brother, and the good father. All of it teaches us about how this love relationship should be. So let's look at this, because I believe we see in this parable exactly what I was teaching you tonight. Luke 15, verse 11. Then he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them. Did it say to him or to them? To them, his livelihood. You know what? That's an important part of the story. You know what that means? When the younger came and said, give me my... I mean, and think about that. What if your kids came to you and you're still alive, still healthy, you ain't getting ready to die or kick the bucket, and your kids come to you and say, hey, Dad, I meant to talk to you. Can I go ahead and have my inheritance right now? That's a little presumptuous. That's not necessarily something that would have a good relationship between there, you know? And so what happens? The father responds to his request, not with no, but with, yeah, sure, I'll divide it now, so I'm giving it to both my sons. And when you read this story, you come to find out the elder son evidently didn't know he had his. Do you reckon there's Christians out there that are living their life not knowing what they got? And Jesus did for him? Oh, yes. But the prodigal knew what he got. And it says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. See, this is where sin will take you. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So when the Lord tells you not to do something, and something is wrong, He's not telling you that because He's trying to control you. He's telling you that because He's trying to help you. And see, that's ended up happening. This guy goes and lives in this prodigal lifestyle, the wasteful lifestyle, and he gets to this point where he's eating with the hogs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, say it with me, when he came to himself, what does that mean? Woo! The light bulb turned on in that comic book. He was enlightened to something. When it dawned on him, when he came to himself. Does that sound a little bit about remembering from where you have fallen? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Let's look at the rest of it. And he says, I will arise. You know what that is? The repentance. I will arise. Metanoeo, to change the way you're thinking, determining, I will arise. And that's essentially what repentance is again. It's me saying, I'm going to do this. I see the light. This is what I'm going to do. Amen. So I will arise and go to my father. And I love this right here. Listen, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he had a rehearsed confession in mind. Yeah, now I'm going to tell you, we laugh about that, but we do that all the time. Oh God, you know what I've been doing? I'm going to come spend some time with you, and we've already predetermined. God, you know what I've been doing? I'm going to tell you how God responds to it, like this father did. Look at this. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Trey's translation say this, In parentheses, this is the Amplified Bible. The father interrupted him. But the father said to his servant, see, he didn't even let him get it all out. You know why? Because the Lord is not concerned with your confessions. He's concerned with your heart that is determined to change. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. No, before we get into what he said, look, go back to verse 20. And I want you to notice, look at the father's heart. Because this is what's awesome, so super important for us to understand tonight. God is not sitting up in heaven. Jesus is not in heaven looking down at you and all mad at you because you've left your first love. He is a great way off. The Father is looking for you. I don't care how far away you seem like you are. Well, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, and you don't know what Jesus has done. The Father's looking. He's waiting. And he's looking from a far distance. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Man, that, all I can ever see when I read that scripture is this right here of the two lovebirds in the middle of the field of lilies running. Do not share that video anywhere. I don't mind making a fool out of myself if it'll pour revelation into you. Oh, glory to God. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know what that means. He put him in the collarbone croaker cruncher or something and kissed him. I don't know. But boy, it was awesome. And then the father, after he hears this rehearsed confession, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Let me ask you a question. What is the best robe in the father's house? The father's robe. Oh yeah, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the robe of righteousness the scriptures speak of. So what the Lord says is when you make the decision to draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And the first thing I put back on you is the robe of righteousness, which is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of fear, guilt, or inferiority, as if sin never existed. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. He didn't even have to put it on himself. You know, that's a sign of honor. You stand up and I'll put your jacket on for you. I'll put it on you. And put a ring on his hand. You know what the ring was? The ring symbolized authority. Those were signet rings where they had the emblem of the father's house on it. And he'd stamp things with that. And it said, I am the father's son. He got his authority back. And sandals on his feet. His feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the reconciliation, separating you from the world you've been attached to. That is what happened. And what I love about it, he said, I'm going to go confess to the Lord. Oh, I'm not worthy to be called your son. The father's looking for him. Father meets him on the way. He didn't have to go the whole way himself. When he made the decision to start returning, the father met him and ran and met him and helped him along the rest of the way. Oh, we see that in James chapter 4, don't we? Draw near to God, and I will draw near to you. He didn't say, make the full journey to me, and then you'll find me. You do the drawing first, he'll do the drawing next. So all of these steps lead us to a revived, revitalized love relationship with the Lord. When I remember the way it used to be, I repent, determined to change. I will arise. Say it with me. I will arise. And then you come and you do the first works again. Then it all comes back. And I got good news for you too. You don't have to wait a long period of time for it to come and impact you like that again. You can get it back just like that. Say, just like that. Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. just like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We serve a good, good Father, don't we? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I did lay it back on top there. Don't use that top tissue on that one. God, you're good to us. Father, I thank you that this parable in Luke 15 is not a parable of one or two. I believe it's a parable that is meant to reveal to us the nature of our Heavenly Father. And that, Lord, even when we make wasteful decisions and we leave our first love, Lord, you are there to redeem, reconcile, and restore because you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, God, for being our good, good Father. And Lord, thank you for not being hard on us. That when we do depart from you and make decisions to love the world above you, Lord, that you are not angry with us. You're not wrathful, Lord, but you are merciful and compassionate. And that, Lord, all you ask for is just return to the Father's house. The Lord says to you today, return to the Father's house. He wants that relationship with you. And He's given you the steps to return to it. So Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the invitation. We love you. We praise you. And we will take these truths this week, not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.